is based on the ancient tradition of India. Most notably, it's based on this particular scripture, or shastra, as we say in Sanskrit, called the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita, translated into English, means the song of God. Bhagavad refers to God as that person who owns all opulences, and Gita means the song. So Krishna, who is the speaker of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is one of the many names for God. Actually, God, having unlimited attributes and qualities and pastimes, he has unlimited names. Each of the names of God defines one of the beautiful characteristics of God. This is a custom in India. When the child is born, then the parents name him according to his qualifications, according to his qualities. Here in the West, we just name a child Bill or John or Sue or Mary or something. But in India, when the child is born, the astrological chart of the child is done by a qualified astrologer. And through this very ancient science of astrology, one can determine the future characteristics of the child. If that child will be an intellectual, if that child will be an administrative person, or perhaps that child will be a farmer or a worker, or if that child will be strong-willed or weak-willed. Or many things can be determined by this ancient science of astrology. So according to the future characteristics, the personality of the child, a name is given. Like, for example, if it can be determined that the child will be very strong and very powerful and able to lead others, then the parents may name him Yudhishthir, because Yudhishthir was a great king in the Vedic culture. So after that great personality, they'll give him the name Yudhishthir. Or perhaps that child will be very mild by nature, but at the same time very devoted, very childlike, but very devoted. So the parents may name him Prahlad. Prahlad was a great devotee of Krishna, a five-year-old boy. But nonetheless, he was a great devotee, and he is renowned for his saintly qualities, so perhaps they would call him Prahlad. Like this, there's so many different names given according to one's personality. So God also is a person. He's not impersonal. Sometimes we hear that God is an impersonal force, or God is love, or whatever. But from the ancient Vedic scriptures of India, we realize that God, he is the original person. And actually, we are all his parts and his parcels. We're his eternal servants. So in different traditions and different lands and different languages, the opulences of God are described by his various names. Krishna is one of the unlimited names of God. It means that God is very attractive. He's all attractive. He's all beautiful. Of course, in our Western countries, we may know God by a different name. Jehovah, Yahweh, or in the Middle East, they know him as Allah. But they're all indicating the same person, the original person. Sometimes people are very sectarian in their conception of spiritual knowledge. They think that God, he only has one name. There's only one religion, my religion, and there's only one name of God, my name of God. But that's very narrow-minded, because we see that even we as individuals, we have three names. We have our family name, we have our first name, we have our middle name. So why should we think that God, being the original person, only has one name? He can have as many names as he has transcendental qualities, which those names describe. So Krishna is one of the original names of God. And Krishna actually appeared on this planet 5,000 years ago. Sometimes God, he sends his son. Sometimes God may empower a particular person to represent him. But sometimes he comes personally to give spiritual knowledge to human society when he's very concerned. He says in the Bhagavad Gita, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata, that whenever and wherever there's a decline in religion and an increase in irreligion, at that time I come. God comes. He'll send his son, but if the mission is very severe, if it's very, very much necessitates the personality of Godhead being present, he may come himself. This may come as a shock to most Westerners, because, of course, we're accustomed to hearing about the Son of God. Christianity is based on the teachings of the Son of God. So Lord Jesus appeared and he preached God consciousness. So we may be a little bit surprised that God himself may come. We don't read about this in the Bible, but we learn about it in the Bhagavad Gita, which is an authorized scripture from India, that God, he personally comes when it's needed. Just like, for example, if some children are playing in the back of the room and they're disturbing the lecture, so I say, Bhakti John, can you stop those children? So he goes back and he tries to stop them, but they don't listen. And I say, all right, Sri Prahlad, you stop the children. And he goes back and he tries to stop the children. Even he can't do it. Then I put the microphone down. All right, stop, children. Yes. So sometimes, you know, the job may not be accomplished by the servant, so the master has to come and, all right, now you stop. Yes, sir. So like that, sometimes God, he sends his servant, Muhammad, Allah Akbar, alhamdulillah, and he is giving religious teachings. Sometimes he sends his son, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we learn from him about spiritual life. But sometimes the situation is so bad, people are so fallen, they're so corrupt, they're so far from the path, they're so far from the goal of human form of life, that even those persons come, they don't listen to them. For example, when Jesus came, a few people listened, a few fortunate souls listened, but then the others, they crucified him. What to speak of appreciating God? They could not even appreciate the Son of God. They killed him. Of course, you can't kill anyone because the soul is eternal, but they tried to kill the Son of God. So sometimes it's necessary that God personally comes himself. And he rectifies things. He reestablishes things. He gives people real religion. Because sometimes human society becomes so degraded to the point where they have no interest in spiritual life. Actually, even Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Manushyanam sahasvesu kaschidyatate siddhaye. Out of millions and millions of men, perhaps one will be interested in spiritual life. And of those who have taken an interest in spiritual life, he says, hardly one understands me in truth. So it's very rare, even in the good times, that people actually take an interest sincerely in God consciousness. But sometimes the situation becomes so bad, people become so irreligious, that God personally has to come and disseminate religion. So what is an irreligious situation? How do people become irreligious? People become irreligious by performing sinful activity. And what is sinful activity defined in the Vedic scriptures? Meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. These activities actually deteriorate the finer qualities of a human being, whereby he can realize God. This human form of life is given to us by the Lord so that we can understand him. Religion is not meant for cats and dogs, because cats and dogs, they don't have the intelligence. Cats and dogs are busy eating, sleeping, mating, defending. You never see a cat or a dog go to a church, go to a mosque, go to a temple. They don't have the intelligence. Human form of life alone bears the responsibility to inquire about God. Who am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going at the moment of death? What is God? These are questions that only a human being can ask and find the answers. Of course, one may not believe in the soul, he may not believe in life after death, he may not believe in God, but still the ability to inquire about these things is there in the human form of life because we have advanced intelligence. So unless we use this intelligence to inquire about God, actually we remain on the level of animals. We may pride ourselves in our big cars and our tall buildings and our nuclear energy. But if we use those things for the same purpose that animals exist, to eat better, to sleep better, to have better sex, to fight better, then we're nothing more than polished animals. Human life means to inquire about my higher spiritual nature. Who am I eternally beyond this temporary life of 100 years? This is the purpose of human form of life. And so we have this advanced intelligence, we have the ability to inquire, but that intelligence is destroyed by bad association. is destroyed by bad. It's there. When you're born, everyone has this God-given gift. They have good intelligence to inquire. Who am I? What is God? What is my relationship with God? But in our modern society, we fall prey to so many sinful activities. And in a very short time, that intelligence is polluted. So how is that pure intelligence whereby we can inquire about God, how is that polluted? How is it destroyed? By these four basic activities. Meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. Of course, people laugh today. What? You follow these principles? You're so silly, you're so naive, you're so out of it. You know. But actually, no. These principles are meant for the higher class of society, Aryans. Aryan means a first-class man. Because a first-class man, he can understand with his intelligence where these activities lead to, how they actually degrade us. Meat eating. Meat eating means we have to kill. We have to kill other living entities for our sustenance. But God has made a very nice arrangement. There's fruits, there's grains, there's vegetables, there's dairy products. A human being can live very nicely on these things without killing. Actually, if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, then you'll understand the point. A slaughterhouse is not any different than a battlefield, actually. The piteous cries and screams of the animals if they're being taken to the slaughterhouse actually will turn your stomach. And we just think that because the meat lands on our table from the grocery store, everything's okay. But if you follow it back, you'll see that a very violent act was performed in order to get that meat, and you're part of that act. In the eyes of God, killing is not allowed. Just like in the Bible it says, thou shalt not kill. So also in our scriptures, killing is not allowed. So you can say, I didn't kill, somebody else killed. When a murder is performed, not only the person who pulled the trigger, but the person who plotted the murder, the person who drove the car, the person who supplied the guns and the bullets, they're also implicated. Conspiracy. So similarly, in this act of killing, to eat meat, it's a conspiracy. The person who raised the animal for slaughter, the person who killed the animal, the person who transported, the person who butchered it, the person who sold it, the person who bought it, the person who cooked it, the person who ate it, they're all implicated in this conspiracy, and they get karma. Karma is a subtle law of nature. The sciences have not yet discovered it, which dictates what happens to us. Karma means that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So, if you do good, good will come back to you, and if you do bad, bad will come back to you. This is a very simple understanding of karma. So if we kill animals for our food, that's considered bad, we get a bad reaction. So although there's so many hamburger chains opening up, and everyone's in ecstasy, everyone's very happy, a new McDonald's, a new Burger King, now, right on my own block, I don't have to walk halfway across town. I can just go down the street, there's McDonald's. Little do they know that by engaging in that activity, they're getting so much bad karma. Either in this life or in a future life, they will get a violent reaction. Sometimes we wonder why bad things happen to good people. But if you could see into the past, you would see that previously they had performed a violent act, and tit for tat, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As the Bible says, the reaction is coming back to them in the form of that violence they are experiencing. So an intelligent person, he gives up this violent act of meat eating. There's a saying in America, live by the gun, die by the gun. So if we commit violence, violence will come back to us. Human beings should be peaceful, they should be loving, they should be compassionate, they should be vegetarian. So this act of killing animals, it's called atmahana. Atmahana means one who kills animals for his food, he's a killer of the soul. Atmahana literally means killer of the soul. Of course, you can't kill the soul. Najayate, mriyate, vakara chennayam, bhutva, bhavita, vanabhuya. For the soul, there's never birth nor death. Having once been, does he ever cease to be? The soul is unborn, undying, primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. So you can't kill the soul. The soul is indestructible. Only the body is killed at the moment of death. So what does it mean, atmahana, killer of the soul? This means that one who engages in violence against others, either human beings or animals or even insects for that matter, One who lives by violence, he becomes killer of the soul. He kills his chances for self-realization. He loses the opportunity to understand his spiritual self. Spiritual life is a great science, actually. It must be learned from spiritual authorities. Tadvidhi paripatena pariprasana sevaya upadekshanti teginam ganinas tatvadarshanaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual teacher, a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively and render service to him. The self-realized souls can give you knowledge because they have seen the truth. So we don't learn these things in our university. We have to learn the higher knowledge from spiritual master, representative of God. So therefore, if we want to understand God, if we want to understand spiritual things, the first step is to give up sinful life, which begins by giving up meat eating. Of course, one may say, but the plants also have life. If you say that every living entity is part and parcel of God, within every creature is a spirit soul, then also, by killing the plants, you're also doing violence. It's a good argument. But we have to eat something. But what we eat, that is determined by God. God gives life, and if he desires, he can take life away. We have to eat something. So God gives permission that we can eat from the vegetarian kingdom. And if we take that foodstuff, be it fruits or flowers or vegetables or grains or even milk products, and we first offer them in sacrifice or gratitude to Krishna or to God, then we become free from the karma even of killing a plant. Vegetarians also get a karma. Of course, they may not get the same karma as a meat eater, but some karma is there because they have taken that life form. But if you take that offering, if you take that food, and before you eat it, you offer it to the Supreme Lord. My dear Lord, you are so kind, you have provided this foodstuff for my maintenance so that I can take the best advantage of this human form of life, and in this lifetime I can understand you. So please, first, you enjoy this offering, because I am your servant, and I will accept the remnants. If you say like that, then Krishna will accept the offering. Then it becomes prasadam. Prasadam means the mercy of God. It becomes purified food. The foodstuff that you're eating becomes sanctified, it becomes spiritual, and you make spiritual progress. So instead of going backwards by eating, becoming degraded by the sinful act of killing another for one's foodstuff, just by the act of eating, one can perform yoga. Yoga means to link up with the Supreme Lord, with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So generally we think of yoga as a very austere type of practice with different types of detachment. But actually yoga can be much different than that. If we dovetail our activities in the service of God, those activities help us make spiritual advancement. So one can become a yogi simply by eating purified foodstuff. Just like in a few moments, we're going to be serving a vegetarian lunch. So you may think, oh, this lunch is just like any other vegetarian meal I have in London. But it has a special ingredient. It's called bhakti, love and devotion. This food is offered to God with love and devotion. Therefore, Krishna has accepted it. And by your eating it, your consciousness becomes purified. You can understand God simply through eating this food. So one must give up meat, and in place of that meat, one must eat sanctified foodstuffs, prasadam, food offered to God, food offered to Krishna. One must also give up intoxication, because intoxication puts us in the bodily concept of life, that I can enjoy through these material senses. But actually, we're not the body, we're the soul inside the body. So taking intoxication puts us more into the bodily concept of life. It also confuses us, bewilders us. So intoxication must be given up. Illicit sex means sex outside of marriage and in marriage for the procreation of children. And gambling, of course, everyone knows what gambling means. So if we want to become purified, we have to follow these four basic principles of Krishna consciousness. Those are the things we shouldn't do. And what should we do? That is also recommended in the Vedic scriptures. Harinam, harinam, harinam eva kevalam, kulua nashteva, nashteva, nashteva gatinanyata. That in this particular age in which we live, particularly this age, which is an age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the most effective means for becoming God conscious is to chant the names of God, particularly the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. God is all powerful, and He is present in the sound of His name. So when you chant His name, you have His personal association. And what is the effect of having God's personal association? You become purified. Because God is the supreme pure. And if you associate with Him, you become purified. So therefore, this process is recommended as the most effective means for spiritual realization in this age. Of course, there are other processes recommended in the Vedic scriptures, such as renunciation, such as meditation, etc. But they're not as effective as chanting Hare Krishna. Because all those processes, they had to be performed according to time and circumstance. But the Hare Krishna mantra can be chanted at any time of the day, any time of the night, anywhere, and one will make spiritual progress. So therefore it's recommended as the most effective means and the most direct means of placing us in contact with God. So when we become purified, we become freed from illusion. And what is that illusion? That illusion is that I am this material body and the purpose of this life is material enjoyment. But actually you're not this body, you are the soul within the body, as we described earlier. Najayate mriyate vakarachin. We are by nature an intrinsic spirit soul. This body is just a dress covering the soul. When we look in the mirror in the morning and we see our face and we comb our hair and so forth, that's not the real us. The real us is the spark of life, the soul within the body. But no one knows the nature of that soul. We think that we are this gross material body, this matter. But if we analyze the situation, we can understand that matter doesn't have life. If you study anything material in this room, here's a glass, here's some water, here's some marble, here's a microphone, here's a harmonium, here's a book, they're all material, but none of them are conscious. None of them have life. So this body is also made of the same elements that are on the floor, in the cushion, and in the harmonium, in the book. Earth, air, fire, water. So just like those elements don't have consciousness, they don't have life, neither does this body intrinsically have life. So why does it appear to move? It appears to be conscious because of the presence of the soul. It is the soul inside the body that gives the presence of life within the body, just like a car. A car is simply a machine, but the car is moving because of the presence of the driver. So similarly, this body is a very sophisticated machine, but because of the presence of the driver, the soul within the body is functioning. And as soon as the soul leaves the body, that's what we call death. Then the machine no longer works. The difference between a living body and a dead body is simply the presence of the conscious soul. So that is self-realization. To understand that I am not this body, neither am I English or American or French or German or man or woman or black or white. But what am I? I'm a spirit soul. And what is the nature of that soul? That soul is an eternal servant of God. Originally we were all with God, but somehow or other we have fallen into this material creation, into this material world, and we have forgotten our eternal spiritual identity. We immediately identify with this body, with our land of birth, with our friends, with our society, and we become distracted from the ultimate goal of life, which is to realize my eternal identity as a spirit soul, part and parcel of God. And that the goal of life is to return to that spiritual kingdom, to be with God. And God has come, again, He comes personally, and He gives us religious principles whereby we can purify ourselves, come out of illusion, and return to the spiritual world. And again, in this age, the most effective means for reviving that original God consciousness, that original Krishna consciousness, is simply to chant the names of God. And specifically this mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's a summary of our Krishna conscious philosophy. So perhaps some of you are here for the first time. You'd like to ask a question based on that short little talk. Otherwise, in a few minutes, we'll have prasadam. No questions? Ladies? No? Hmm. You want to know something. Well, we touched on it. I say we touched on that subject, that the soul and the body are completely different. The soul, the body is temporary and subject to destruction, whereas the soul is eternal and never dies. This body came into existence some amount of years ago, and in a few years it will also be destroyed. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, there was never a time and the soul did not exist, nor in the future shall he ever cease to be. So that is our actual identity, our actual personality. My personality is not this body or my citizenship or my family name or my job. My actual identity is that spirit soul. Unless we understand that spirit soul, we cannot actually know what will make us happy. So everyone is identifying with his body, but that is the greatest illusion. That body is here today and it could be gone tomorrow, and then what? No one knows what happens at the moment of death. In fact, because people identify with the body, then they assume that at the moment of death everything is finished. Or sentimentally they say they put their loved one's body in the grave and then they RIP, they rest in peace, they sleep for a very long time. But no. The real identity is the soul, and the soul continues on. In this lifetime, we may be born in a particular country, but in our next lifetime, due to our karma, due to our actions in this life, we may be born somewhere else, maybe even be born in a different species of life. The soul is never destroyed, so according to our activities, we may take birth again, some other species of life. But the idea is not to take birth again, but to go back to our original home in the spiritual world. And that can be done by reviving our Krishna consciousness. So are there any other questions? Yes? Well, Krishna, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karana. Whatever we say about Krishna is always based on authorized scripture. So here's a nice verse which describes Krishna. Ishvara Parama Krishna. Ishvara means controller, and Parama means the supreme. So God is the supreme controller. And Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha. He possesses an eternal form full of bliss and knowledge. Vigraha means form. So Satchidananda, God's form is not a material form. We see pictures of Krishna. There's many pictures of Krishna here in this temple room. So to the untrained eye, it may appear that that is a material form. But God does not have a material form. He has a spiritual form. And what is it made of? Eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Just as our bodies are composed of earth, air, fire, water, and our subtle body is made of mind, intelligence, and ego. So God's form is made of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And although he is the original person, he's the supreme person, the original father of all of, although he's the oldest person, because he possesses an eternal form full of bliss and knowledge, his form is never subject to deterioration. In other words, God, he never grows old. Although he's the oldest person, by his mystic nature, he remains an eternal youth. Just like when Krishna was present on this planet 5,000 years ago, when God personally appeared in his original transcendental form, he was here for 135 years. But even when he was 135 years old, he still appeared as a fresh youth. God never ages beyond, he never ages, but he never appears to be older than 15 or 16 year old youth. So this is God. He's not subject to the imperfection of material existence. He doesn't take birth like an ordinary soul. He doesn't get diseased, he doesn't get old, and he doesn't die. He comes here in his original transcendental form, he disseminates transcendental knowledge, he performs his spiritual pastimes, and he goes back to his pastimes in the spiritual world. So therefore, anytime you see a picture of Krishna, he's always attractive. That's why God bears this name, Krishna, because he's always attractive. We may be attractive when we're 15 or 16 or 17, maybe 25. When you're going on to 30, you begin to fade away. But after millions and millions of years, God's the same. He's ever fresh. He hasn't aged beyond that form of an eternal youth. So this is God. Sometimes people, especially in India, you'll find people who claim themselves to be God. But they're at the control of the under the control of the material energy. Ishwara Parama Krishna, God is the supreme controller. That means he controls everything. He's controlling this material creation. He's controlling the process of creation. So under Krishna's control, the material energy is working, and thus a living entity is taking birth, he's getting diseased, he's growing old, and he's succumbing to death. So that person is not a supreme controller. So someone says he's God. Like in India, you'll find so many incarnations. I am God. But he's an old man on the verge of death, coughing up mucus. So how could, if he's the supreme controller, then can he control disease? Can he control old age? Can he stop death? No. So we must accept, we must understand God from authorized scriptures. And when Krishna appeared, he didn't take birth as an ordinary person. He didn't grow old. He didn't, even his disappearance was divine. So we can accept him as the supreme Lord and his ever attractive.